Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. John chapter 11, I'm going to start reading from verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have they laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And when the Jews behold, and then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray, Father, that you would allow me this morning to preach thy loving kindness that you have for all mankind. Lord, that we would fall in love with thee, that we would come back to our first love. Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. I pray, dear Lord, for anyone here that's not saved, that they would turn to thee this morning and get saved. We pray above all that you would be glorified and magnified and lifted up, that men would be drawn unto thee. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. You know, I've quoted the verse that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The thing is that many times I try to preach from all over the scriptures. I try to go into the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's what all our elders, we all do the same thing. We're always preaching from different places. But most of the time, we're preaching something that's hard. I know my wife loves to hear hard preaching. I love hard preaching. Even my son many times tell me, "Dad, make sure you preach a hard message." We enjoy that. I like that. Nevertheless, I'll confess to you that I have been slack in preaching the love of God. I know I have preached it, but very little. And it's a shame. I guess maybe it's pride. We want to be able to bring fire and brimstone. And we think that maybe the love of God is something for a sissies. Especially when you hear that some Christians, when they hear you preaching the love of God, they like to throw kisses at you. And they like to say, "Oh, look at the syrup coming out of his mouth," like if that's all we preach. And many times I am guilty of saying that in many churches that's all they preach. But we should be well-rounded. We should not only preach on one little thing, it's the whole Word of God that we should preach, and especially His love. Especially when you read in the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And you know that's exactly what happened to me. When I got saved, I didn't get saved because somebody was telling me there's a hell waiting for me. I didn't get saved because I wanted to be with God. I got saved when I realized His goodness. And I will be telling you a little bit about that. But nevertheless, the Bible does tell us that some you save with compassion and some with fear. So we know that we have to be ready to go in every direction. Be ready to preach from all over the Bible. But I'd like you to bring you to this verse that I read, the last one that I read, because that's going to be the theme of my sermon this morning. on verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know, the thing is that they interpreted when they heard Jesus crying that that he loved him. And you know, many times when we read the scriptures, we think it's only him or them. We know that he loved John. Everybody calls him the apostle of love. We know that he loved Enoch. He walked with Enoch. We know he loved Abraham. We know he loved Daniel. We know he loved Noah. We know he loved Job. And we can go on and on. We know he loved David over and over. But the thing is, I want you to know this morning, and I'm going to show you a verse that I just came across. I had read it many times, but since I wasn't looking for the love of God, I came across a verse that tells me that just like Jesus, that God loved Jesus, he loves me too. And that was so profound to me, because I know that he loved Jesus very much. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, and to know that he thinks the same about me. I will show you that verse. First of all, though, I just want you to know that when the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him, you can also say, behold how he loved us. Because that's what the scripture does teach. It doesn't only teach that he loved him and her and them. He loved all of us. And it's amazing once you begin. And the same way like when I first started reading the Bible, I began in the book of Genesis. I didn't know anything at the time. I wasn't even saved. But they were witnessing to me, and I began with the Old Testament. I had nobody to guide me or to tell me, look, go to the New Testament or go to the Gospel of John. I just started from Genesis. And of course, you know, if you've read the Bible, you know how sometimes you just don't seem to get that much. And I finished the first five books. And I've said it many times here before, the conclusion that I came in my own ignorance, one of it was that I realized that God was a merciful God. I realized that he was a good God. Because what I would see, even though I didn't understand too many things, by reading the first five books, I understood that even though his people, and he guided them all through the wilderness and took them out of slavery, and I would see that every time that they would go wrong, many times he just winked at it. But then eventually he began to spank them. But as soon as they would cry unto God, he immediately heard them and forgave them. And I saw it over and over and over. And the next thing that I concluded by reading the scriptures, the first five books of the Bible, I saw that it was a blessing to be a Jew, because I didn't see Mexicans. I didn't see the Gentiles. The ones that were being blessed were all Jewish. And I came with that conclusion, not knowing anything. I didn't know whether he really liked me. All I know is that the Bible, the Word of God, is for the Jew. It's about Jewish people. And when I read it, I said, oh man, how I wish I was a Jew. Maybe it's because of my upbringing. You see, I've told you many times before, maybe you haven't heard it, if you haven't been here, but I've said it many times before, I was raised by my grandmother. My mom and dad abandoned me. They both went their separate ways. I stayed in the middle. My grandma took me. She took care of me since I was a young kid. And I remember, I didn't even remember or saw her face, only on pictures. But I remember very clearly, I must have been about 9, 10, 11 years old. I don't remember how old I was, but I was a young kid. When a letter came in from my mother, and my grandma grabbed it and she told me, he says, look, a letter from your mom. So I stood there and listened, and she began to read it. It's a long letter. There was only one little thing about me. He says, oh, and my son, how's he doing? And that, you know, I walked away. I was brokenhearted. I didn't cry. I didn't say nothing. But I never forgot it. I just felt like I wanted to hear, I love him. I adore him. I think of him all the time. That's what I wanted to hear, and I didn't hear that. So when I'm reading the first five books of the Bible, I didn't hear where God loved me. You understand what I'm talking about? I just didn't feel like I belonged. I said, I wish I had been born a Jewish person. But you know, that's just the way it is in this life. We all going to have broken hearts. But you know, not until I was 36 years old, I was married. I had a wife that loved me. I had children that loved me. And I remember I was reading gospel tracts and reading the scriptures, and I was going already into the New Testament. And it was when I realized that Jesus died for me. When I realized that He went to the cross and He died not only for the sins of all the or this people or that people, He died for me. When I realized that, that broke me. Because I wasn't used to being told, I love you. I wasn't used to my mother saying, I love you, son, I miss you. Even though I had a wife and children that loved me, I still had an emptiness. But when I realized that Jesus so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that He went to the cross and He went gladly to go and pay for my sins, that just broke me. And I just cried and cried. It was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. And you know, but as we go through the scriptures, where do we find the love of God? Man, everywhere. From the beginning of time. From the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve already had been told and they knew exactly what they're not supposed to do, and they still rebelliously went on and did what they wanted to do. When Jesus comes in, or God Almighty, whatever, whichever way you want to call Him, is one and the same. We only have one God. But when God walked in the cool of the day looking for them, you would think that He would be upset and call Him out and say, golly, you guys really messed it up. Now, do you understand the devastation that's going to happen? The millions of people that are going to wind up in hell because of you? Do you understand that people are now going to have to die and have infirmities and have miserable lives because of what you did? But instead, that's not what I see. And this is written so that you can see the love of God. When He came, He says, Adam, where art thou? You know, that's compassion. That's like a father looking for his children after they've done something wrong. That's like somebody who has pity for his children. That's somebody who really loves his children. He wasn't getting after them. Of course, He had to tell them what's coming up next. But immediately He told them, okay, it's going to be taken care of. And the first promise was made of the coming Messiah. But the thing is that the way He came, this is all an indication of how God is with us. He always has loved us. This was already from the determinate counsel from long ago. Even before this world was formed, God already knew exactly what was going to take place. He wasn't caught by surprise. He wasn't caught by where He would be all worried, oh, now I'm going to have to do this. Now I'm going to have to do that. Now I'm going to have to live my glory. He didn't say none of those things. He already knew. But you know, also, as you begin to read the scriptures and you read the first five books of the Bible and you see the love of God, how He's always taking care of His people. If you go to the book of Psalms, and you can do that later, I'm just going to tell you. But the book of Psalms, chapter 105 and 106, you will see the chronology of all that happened to Israel. How God protected them and would not allow nobody to hurt them. How He took them out of bondage and took them through the wilderness. How He gave them cities and gave them countries and gave them land for where they would be and fed them every day of the every single day. He would feed them with manna from above. And then, chapter 107 in the book of Psalms, the psalmist says something that has intrigued me. But he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times. That's after all of these had passed through. All the things that God had done. Why is it that God has to say, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men? Why would He say it over and over and over? Could it be because we're going to forget? Could it be because we're so full and so rich and yet people don't praise the Lord? Why is it that we're so ashamed to raise up holy hands and pray to God? God wants us to love Him. What else can He do? He already did everything that should have been done. 4 times He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Obviously, He knew we wouldn't do it. Obviously, He knew that we would leave our first love. And that's exactly what He tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. After the first church had done so many good things, and they were finding people that were liars, and doing all these good works, and they were not fainting, then God said, but I have something against you. You have left your first love. Have you left your first love? I remember very, very well what I used to do and how I used to love the Lord so much. And I confess to you, I'm not going to pull punches. I don't love the Lord like I used to. I'm ashamed to even say it. I'm teaching a young man that just turned his life over to the Lord. Amen. You know his name, Albert Silva. He comes in the night. He's working right now. Nevertheless, I'm teaching him at home on Tuesdays. And Tuesday after the teaching, he asked me, he said, Trini, you got any tracts? And I gave him a big stack of tracts. I said, here. And I know he's witnessing. He's telling me who he's talking to. I know the guys. He's telling me what's happening. Yesterday we went out to have breakfast. And he was telling me, oh, Trini, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah. Well, he cussed me out. And I was telling him about Jesus, and he cussed me out. And he told me, oh, you're full of this and you're full of that. He said, well, I'm full of one thing for sure. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Nevertheless, the thing is, he says, you know, I've only got just a few tracks left. And it reminded me, I used to be like that. Yeah. I used to give tracks to everybody. I used to witness to everybody. What happened to me? We get so slack, we get so fat, we're so used to having everything that God knew we would stop praising Him, that we would forget His goodness, that we would reject His love. He doesn't want you to forget those things. Why do we hold back? Why are we ashamed to even praise the Lord or to give a tract? Oh, we do it. And we did it when we were first saved, how we wanted to teach everybody and talk to all our neighbors and talk to all our friends and all our relatives until they all told us, hey, don't talk to me no more. Just shut up. Just leave me alone. And then we shut up after they told us that. But now we're even afraid to give a gospel tract. I carry tracts with me, and sometimes a week goes by and I still haven't given them. And I say, what's wrong with me? I forget. That's why God says, you left your first love. That's something that we all are going to struggle with. It's something that we need to get away from that. But I want you to go now to John chapter 17. I'm going to show you something. John chapter 17. This is the Lord Jesus. He's praying. This is the real Lord's Prayer. He's praying here. On the other one, in John chapter, or in Matthew chapter 6, he's teaching us how to pray. But here he's actually praying. And I like to start from verse 22. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. He's saying here, he's praying to God. He said, the glory that you gave me, God, you gave it also to them. On verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast seen me and hast loved them. I want you to pay attention to that. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I didn't realize that until just a couple of days ago. And I said, oh, man, I can't comprehend it. But I'm going to believe it. That's what the Bible says. That he is not necessarily talking about the apostles. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Because the Bible does tell me that once you become a child of God, you know what? You become co-heirs with him. You join heirs with Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We become heirs with Christ. It's not like the people of today, all the rich folks, they get married and all these multimillionaires, and the first thing they do, and they say, well, this is the smart thing to do. Let's get an agreement. Yeah. If we divorce, you know, I keep my stuff, you keep your stuff. And that's how they look at things. Why do they do those things? Because they're not trusting each other. They know that they might call it quits and they might see something else later on. They marry because of lust. They marry because of convenience. But they're not marrying because of love. But that's not what God does. When you are born again, you have overcome the world, the Bible says. Amen. You have become a child of the King. You're a child of God when you're born again. You know what he does? He gives you his kingdom. It's going to be yours. You're going to be joint heirs with him. He's not saying, well, that's if you really, you know, keep your nose clean and you don't really do this and do that. He knows that you will be one day perfect. He knows that one day you will be unblameable. He knows that one day you will be unreprovable. And you will wind up in heaven, not because you're good. You deserve to go to hell a million times. I deserve to go to hell even more than that. But I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid it all for me. He didn't pay just part of it for me. He didn't pay it until I would sin the next time. I sin every time I turn around. But he paid it all for me. Even before I even came to this world. He paid it 2,000 years ago, and the blood shall never lose its power. But I want you to know, behold how he loved us. If you're born again, you become a child of the King. You are a child of God. But you know the Apostle John. You wonder why he's called the Apostle of Love. And when you read his gospel, the Gospel of John, you notice that four times he could have verily easy had said, and me, John. But instead, when they were at the Lord's Supper, he's writing it. And he's at the Lord's Supper and he addressed himself as and the apostle that Jesus loved. And then you see when he's at the cross of Calvary and he's there with Mary. And again he says, and the apostle that Jesus loved. And then again you see him where he's at that house when Magdalene comes in and says, hey, the body has been removed. The stone has been removed. And he says, and Peter was there and the apostle that Jesus loved. And then you see him again when they're fishing after the resurrection. And they see he sees Jesus on the coast and they're out here fishing. And he again he says and the apostle that Jesus loved four times. You know what that makes me think? He knew he was loved. He didn't even want to put his name. He wants everybody to know. Hey, he loved me. He cared for me. He was in love with the Lord. This is the way we should be. Oh, how many times we get saved and the next thing we know, we're just going around doing our own little thing. We get too busy with this world. We get too busy trying to make that big dollar, trying to get the big house, trying to see how we're going to get ahead. And we forget the Lord. We forget His work. We forget to spend time with Him. Why don't you do like David said? He was a man after God's own heart. We ought to be the same. We ought to get up early in the morning. Will I seek thee? That's what the apostle or the psalmist says. But how many of us, we just like to sleep and we want to make sure we get our 10 hours of beauty sleep. Forget it. There's no more hope. But that's how we all are. You know, we like to go to bed early and then get up late and then rush and then wind up getting tickets on the way to church. You're not going to get any cuter. But I want you to go now to the book of, it's same here on John chapter 21. John chapter 21. On verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Then Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Why would the Lord ask him three times? You know, if you read commentators, they will tell you, well, he denied him three times. And maybe so. Maybe it was because he denied him publicly. Now he needs to acknowledge him publicly. He had made his infraction in front of people. Now he needs to confess in front of people. Maybe so. But why would he ask him, do you love me? It wasn't reference to what had happened, that he had denied him. But he's asking him, do you love me, Peter? And Peter answered just like probably you and I, well, you know, Lord. That's how you and I would answer. But you know the thing, what it shows me for sure is that he's trying to let him know, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what happens to all Christians. They leave their first love. You forget about the love of God. Do you really love me, Peter? How would you answer it if the Lord would ask you right now, do you love me? Would you do like Peter and would you give excuses? Would you say, well, I read the Bible last week. I heard a message. I went to church on last Sunday. And, oh, Lord, by the way, I do go in the evenings sometimes. I don't read the scriptures. I don't bring messages. I don't give tracts. I don't do nothing. But I'm there, Lord. Is that what you would say? It's a shame. But Peter is being told something that's very important. This is at the end of the ministry. This is after the resurrection. He's being told, do you love me? That would be the problem of the church. That's the problem that we see in the book of Revelation. You've left your first love. What else could he have done? Didn't he give you everything you have? Didn't he give you salvation? Now you're co-heirs with him. He didn't hold nothing back. When he went to the cross, the Bible says that he gladly went to the cross. When they hit him and spit on him and did all the things that they wanted to do and mock him, he never opened his mouth. And yet we can't even open our mouth when nobody's even hitting you. We can't even give a gospel tract because we're ashamed. Shame on us. Peter, do you love me? The same thing could be said of the whole church. Do you love me? But you know, the thing is that this is the most important question. Everything hinges on this question. Do you love the Lord? You know, we think many times, well, I need to do this, I need to do that. We forget to love the Lord. We know that He loves us. I want you to go to the book of John. We're still on John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14. He says on verse 21, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Can you imagine that? All you have to do is love the Lord. He's easy to love. We ought not to ever think that you accomplish anything in this life because of your own hands. I was reading the other day, I read a lot of books in the Bible and a lot of chapters at work and at home. And I don't know where I read it, but there was one verse. And it said very plainly that he who is thinking that you made it on your own, you're kissing your own hand. And he that kisses his own hand, you're despising the Lord. In other words, you're saying, well, I did it because I was very diligent. I accomplished that degree and I got this job and I built this house and I got this car and all of this because of me. You're kissing your own hand. Everything that you have in this life, including the breath that you breathe, has come from the Lord. We ought never to think that anything has come from us. Anything that you have is because God gave it to you. We forget. And he says, he that loveth me will be loved of my Father. But I want you to know, my friend, that so many times, and that's what the scripture tells us, and God already knew it when he was talking to Peter, lovest thou me? He knew the church would become lukewarm. And that's where the age that we're in the Laodicean church, the church that is lukewarm, that they don't want to have the Ten Commandments. They don't want to pray in school. They don't want to have anything. They don't want nothing to do with God. Yeah, they want God to bless. It's okay to have God in the dollar as long as we're being blessed by it. But we need to keep him in a little corner, like if everything comes from us. The only reason we exist and the only reason this country is great is because of Jesus. Because of what God has allowed us to do. Amen. Nothing from us. But it also tells me on verse 24. He said, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. In other words, you read God's word, and he tells you what to do, what not to do, but you don't care. You don't read. You don't memorize. You don't tell people about Jesus. You don't do anything, but your mouth says, well, I love Jesus. You don't give. You don't do anything. Where is that assurance? We got a call from Dallas yesterday. My daughter called me that one of her friends, her husband, was dying of cancer. He said he's 29 years old. They have a six-month-old baby. He says he doesn't have much to live. He said, Dad, pray for him. As soon as I got the message on my recorder, I got on my knees real quickly, and I began to pray. The prayer request was that he would just go with no more pain. And I found that evening that he had passed away. But then I also found out that he would wake up. Supposed to be a Christian. He would wake up and ask his wife, am I dead already? Am I dead already? So she began to wonder, is he saved? And it's a shame that then they had to call the pastor. The pastor should have been there. Then they had to call him to come over and talk to him about Jesus. He's about to die. What a shame. But that's the testimony of so many Christians. They neglect their life. They neglect everything until it's too late. And then when you begin to call upon the Lord, I don't know whether he was saved or not. Maybe he just knew the language like so many people. They know how to say born again. They know how to say, I received him. I repented. I go to church. I carry a Bible even though I don't read it. But I do a lot of things. But you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. There was never that love affair. There's no way you can fall away and you left your first love. Maybe you're here and you never had that first love. You need to check to see if you really are saved or not. But you know, the thing is that how would you answer God if he would ask you this morning, Do you love me? Would you make excuses? Would you give all kinds of answers? God already knows. The Bible tells us, behold, what manner of love He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Can you imagine that? That's something that should excite you. If you're saved, that should excite you. I'm a son of the living God. I'm co-heirs with Him. I've been translated from darkness to light. We are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We are not to concentrate so much in the things of this world, because everything is going to pass and everything is going to burn. We need to concentrate on the love of God, that He has done everything He can for us. But you know, let me give you the last story. This is a love story. It's a pure love story. No one can match it. No one can come close to it. No one can dream of what God did. To think that my Lord, God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence, He had to come down and take on the form of a man. He already knew we were going to lose. He already knew we were going to fail. He already knew we would become wicked. He already knew we would become His enemies. And to live His glory, which we have no comprehension, we have no idea how grand He is, and what a tremendous plan He had. But He already knew. To live His glory, to take on the flesh of men, and to go through the mockings and all the scourgings and all the insults and the spitting in the face, just to come and die for you. That's a love story, my friend. Nobody can match that. Now, most of us, we don't want to die for nobody else. Not even for our own children. Even though we'd like to say, well, I would give my life for my wife, or I would give it for my son or for my daughters. But would you? The thing is that God gave it for His enemies. He gave it for wicked people like you and I. People that has spit on His face, that went away and did everything that was rebellious. He went to the cross and He died, knowing that only through the blood of His cross we would be redeemed. That was the only way. That is the love story that nobody can match. And this is something that you need to consider this morning. If you're not saved this morning, and there's no doubt in my mind that there's going to be some here, maybe several, maybe a whole bunch, that are not saved. You've been playing religion. You've heard the words, you've heard the sermons, you've heard people saying, you've learned some of the terminology that's being used. But have you really turned your life over to the Lord? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? If you haven't done it, you need to do it tonight. Amen. Or this morning, rather. You need to do it now. You can't wait for later. You can't say that, I'll make it here tonight, or maybe next week, or I need to take care of some problems. You never will finish. You will always have problems. You need to just come to the Lord just the way you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to do anything and stop this and stop that. You just need to repent. You need to mean it with all your heart and put your faith and trust in Jesus and call upon Him. He is waiting for you all the day long. That's what the Bible says. That just shows His love. After so rebelliousness that you see throughout the Scripture, the Bible tells you on several different places, He still holds His hand for you. That's what He did for me. I was 36 years old. I should have gone to hell many times. I came close to dying on several occasions. I'm just thankful that I didn't. Because on that day, when I was 36 years old, about 25 years ago, I called on the Lord. I realized what He had done for me, that He loved me so much, and it was all planned from the beginning of time, that He would one day come and pay for all my sins, and it would be through the blood of his cross. The Bible says that I would be redeemed if I would just put my faith and trust in him. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sin. That blood will never lose its power.
Amen.
And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm trusting in thee. This is the only story that you'll find in this whole world. Nobody else has done what Jesus did. No other religion can tell you these things. Everybody else is worshiping some fat little guy who died eating too much pork, or somebody else that died doing different things. This is the only one. This is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one that came and died in your place. You can't make it on your own. I'm going to heaven not because of my goodness. I'm going to heaven because of his goodness. I'm going to heaven because of his righteousness, that he gives it to you free by faith. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed.